The title of our sermon today is simply, God Laughs. God Laughs. Some years ago, while visiting one of the districts in the village of Collibackie, I pulled up outside a certain house. Couldn't go into their drive because there were two Ford cars sitting in that drive. And as I parked my own car and walked up the path, I could see there was another Ford in the garage, partly covered by a sheet of plastic. Anyway, I rang the doorbell and waited for the owner to come and open the door, and he did so. He opened the door and was about to invite me in, and he looked out at my car and he said, "I can see you're a Vauxhall man." Now, had I not noticed the two Fords in the drive and the Ford in the garage, had I not even noticed those three cars, I still got the feeling the man concerned was not too impressed that I wasn't a Ford driver, but I was a Vauxhall driver, just in the way he said to me, as he looked at his cars and looked at mine, "I can see you're a Vauxhall man." Now, at times it's easy, isn't it, to understand what people are saying, to read their minds, to understand what people are thinking. Sometimes it's very easy, whether it is in relation to a motor car, whether it is in relation to an article of clothing, whether it is in relation to a shop or whatever. Sometimes it's very easy to understand what people are thinking, what people are saying. But on other occasions, it's not so easy. On other occasions, it's very difficult to try to work out what people are actually thinking, what people actually believe. I'm sure on occasions you have been in the company of a certain individual and you've talked about this, you've talked about that, you've talked about the other. And you go away from that conversation and you say to yourself, you know, after half an hour, after an hour, I'm still not sure what he or she thinks. I'm still not sure where he or she stands on all manner of subjects. Part and parcel of living, isn't it? Is trying to work people out. Sometimes it's easy, but very often, it's not. But that is not how it is with the living God. Yes, there are many things this side of eternity we will never understand. But in the scriptures, in the Bible, God has revealed to you and to me all that we need to know for life and for salvation. And so it is in relation to this worldwide rebellion against the Lord and against his Son. A number of weeks ago, as we were saying during the evening service, we explained why there are so many who are in rebellion against God. Whether rich or poor, whether high or low. We discovered in that service, if those people had any sense at all, they would bow the knee before the Lord God. But they don't, because they are born in sin and they are shapen in iniquity. But they don't, because they are rebels by nature and rebels in practice. That is what this psalm teaches. That is what the scripture teaches, that man lives in rebellion against God. And what I want us to do today is to ask the question, how does God react? How does God respond? How does God deal with this ever-present reality, this fact of life? Well, first of all, according to this scripture, God's initial response to this rebellion is to laugh. What do we read there in verse 4? The one enthroned in heaven, that is the living God, laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He looks down from heaven, his dwelling place, and he sees the vast bulk of humanity living in rebellion against him. And how does he react? He simply laughs. These people of all tribes and tongues and nations, no matter their color, no matter the flag they fly, they believe that they are so important, so many do they not. And they believe that others should not only listen to them, but they believe other people should be convinced by their arguments and should agree with them. And not only other people, but if you ever listen to some people, you will see in their arguments, they're basically arguing with God. And they believe that the living God should agree, should concur, and should go along with them. And so it is with regard to the great nations. Some of the great leaders, be they appointed or be they elected, so many of them have such a high opinion of themselves that they believe they should have the ultimate say as to who rules the world and how the world is ruled. Some of these nations have great armies and think because of this, not just other nations, but the God of heaven should listen to them, should change his mind, should change his will, should alter his plans to suit them. They seem to think that the God of heaven should rethink what he thinks. And they think in their rebellious madness, the God of heaven should listen to their protestations and should be worried about what they say and what they do. That's how it is in our world in this present time. And what is God's reaction to this? He simply laughs. He simply scoffs. If you understand the image, these people and these nations think that God will be kept awake at night, worrying about their plans, worrying about their conspiracies. They take their pronouncements and everything else, their deliberations and everything else, so seriously. They come onto the news and they address us, the subjects in this world, as if we should listen to them, that what they say is the gospel, that what they say is always, always true. But God, what they say might at times concern us. What they say might at times even frighten us. What they say at times might indeed even worry us. But the God of heaven, is he worried? Is he concerned? Not according to Psalm number 2. He simply
simply laughs.
At times it seems the world in which we live, the people and the leaders of the nations, they feel they are like the great Goliath, who you will remember in the scriptures dared to mock and to ridicule not only the little David, but dared to mock and to ridicule the God of heaven, the one who was David's God and father. You will remember the great Goliath laughed in the face of Almighty God. But we all know in that story who had the last laugh when the great Goliath lay dead and David stood with the sword and beheaded the giant. And so it is today. The world may and does laugh and belittle the true church of Jesus Christ and those who love the Savior. They may, and at times they do liken us to what they call the Neanderthals or the Philistines or the dinosaurs. They may call the true church of Christ whatever they will. But Psalm number 2 leaves us in no doubt who will have the last laugh. It will not be the rulers and the peoples of this world who take themselves so seriously. No, according to this scripture, it will be the God of heaven. How does he respond to this worldwide rebellion? First of all, he laughs. But then secondly, we also see not only does the God of heaven laugh at this rebellion, but he takes steps. He takes steps. He does something to deal with those who laugh at him. He does something to deal with those who engage their hearts and their minds in this rebellion, who rebel against his rule. What do we read there in verse 5? Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. No, many people look upon the living God as what we might call a casual observer. Years ago, these people would have been referred to as deists. They believed that the living God created the world in which we live. They were not foolish enough to deny the existence of God, but while they believed that God created the world in which we now presently live, they also believed that God then almost disappeared, went away. He keeps the world turning, but leaves everything else in the face of this planet up to you and up to me. A casual observer sitting on the sidelines, we might put it. But this chapter reminds us the opposite is the case. God rules and overrules, not just over the universe, but in the affairs of men and of nations. He is active in this world. He is active in our nation. He is active in this province. He is active in your life and he is active in my life. What does he say? He opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He deals with those who are foolish enough to rebel against him and to laugh at his rule. Doesn't history teach us this truth? This profound fact. Think of the Third Reich. Those generals, those leaders of the Third Reich, who once ruled with a rod of iron, who controlled through fear and through terror. When they were in full control, everyone in Europe was terrified of them. But a few years later, when the Nuremberg trials took place, it was the leaders and it was the generals of the Third Reich who in turn were filled with fear and were filled with terror. Or again, think of those who fulfilled the will of the Third Reich on the ground, the cruel and the twisted SS. Oh, they were so brave when they were dealing with men, women, and children. They were so brave when they were crushing those who had no means to defend themselves. But when the might of the Red Army marched from Russia, where were the SS to be found? Or what about their leader himself? What about Hitler? When the Red Army bore down on Berlin, it would seem he preferred the cyanide pill than justice. In his time, in the past, God has rebuked, God has terrified, and God has dealt with those who sought to resist his will, who were foolish enough to plan, who were foolish enough to conspire against him and his rule. And so it is today. We need to understand that in the church. In the eyes of most, the true church of Christ may well be on, what do they say, the wrong side of history. But in the eyes of the living God, who actually writes history, the true church of Christ is not on the wrong side, but is on the right side. How does God react to this worldwide rebellion? First of all, he laughs. And in his time, he deals with this rebellion sooner or later in whatever guise it reveals itself. But then thirdly, we learn here that God does something else. What does he do? We read there in verse 6, I have installed my king. And that is a reference to the Savior. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. The world, we discovered, is united in very little. But in relation to Christ and his rule, it is united in its opposition to him. They do not want the Savior, for they do not like what he says and what he does. They do not like what he stands for and what he insists upon. And in this psalm we discover they literally get together to plan his downfall, to take him out of the mix. Don't we see this firsthand as we read the gospel accounts, as we read of the life of our Lord and Savior, but especially as we read of his cruel death? The political and religious leaders of the day, along with, you will remember, the endorsement of the people. Remember when the people were given the choice between Christ and Barabbas. You will remember whom they chose. They chose Barabbas and they said, his blood be on us and our children. Sometimes you see in this world, we can be so critical, can't we, of those who are on top of those who are in charge, but in relation to this rebellion against God, those who are on top, those who are in charge, and those who are on the ground, when given the choice between Barabbas and the Savior, they choose a rebel. And together, they come together to put Christ on the cross. Believing and doing so, they win silence the Savior once and for all. They believed when Christ was lifted up to die, their conspiracy had been successful. But God had other plans. And what happened? The resurrection from the dead on the third day. And then the exaltation, so that right now the Savior is seated at the right hand of God. God says, you thought you had got rid of my Son, his rule and his reign. Think again, O rebellious world. I have installed my king. I have installed my son on Zion, my holy hill. In conclusion then, do we not see the utter madness of rebelling against the one true and living God? You know, as a teenager, I would sometimes find myself in the company of another boy my age who really had no gumption and who really had no sense. One day only the two of us were out and about, and another gang of lads appeared. They were big lads, and I knew not only were they bigger, but they were badder than us. And anyone, therefore, with any sense, with any wisdom, would have avoided a confrontation with that other gang of lads. But that friend of mine, he had no sense. He had no gumption, and outnumbered and outgunned, if you know what I mean. What did he do? He started to give that other gang of lads lip. He picked a fight we could never hope to win. He was mad. But you know, when you think on it, that's how so many people are they not, in relation to God the Lord? They rebel against him and his ways. They do their own thing and they go their own way. They pick a fight they cannot hope to win. They pick a fight they will only ever lose. They are utterly crazy. They are utterly mad. The political and religious leaders, combined with the people, thought when they nailed Christ to the cross, that was it. They thought they had successfully defeated the God of glory, the God of heaven. How utterly wrong they were. For the very one they crucified, we know, while their bodies to presently rot in the grave, the very one they crucified right now is at the right hand of God on high. It is foolish. It is mad to live in rebellion in relation to the God of heaven. Tell me today as we gather in Drumrea meeting house. Tell me today, are you still in rebellion against the God of heaven? Or have you surrendered your life to Him? Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we continue to bow in your presence and acknowledge your rule. We understand that as you sit in heaven and look down upon the sons of men, we understand you see things as they are. And we bless you in this scripture. You have revealed to us today how things really are. And if we are yours through faith in your Son, we thank you that you have subdued our wills. And by your Spirit, you have enabled us to embrace the Lord Jesus as he has freely offered in the gospel. You have enabled us to throw down our puny arms of rebellion. But today, our Father, we also remember those as yet who have not given in. We have not surrendered. We pray through this word you would continue to speak. And in your will before this day is out, we pray by your Spirit you would convict them. Not only that you would convict them, but by your Spirit you would enable them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. For it's in his worthy name we pray. Amen.